So we're in this series now called Imagine a World, where Jesus is inviting us to his imagination. This is what the world actually looks like. And last week we looked at the issue of comparing your sin versus my sin. And sometimes I'm kind of impressed with how little I sin compared to how much you sin. But God doesn't want us to compare our sin in that way. He says it's all been forgiven, so you be a forgiving person. So if you need to look back to last week, go ahead and do that. But this week there's another kind of comparison. It's a comparison problem that we have. We have a big issue with comparison, and I will lead the way in saying I really struggle with this, church. I am a pastor. I am a leader. I'm a father. I'm a dad. I have all sorts of different roles that I wear. And man, it's so hard because I look at other people that are doing something and I think, man, I wish I could do it that well. I wish I had what they had. I wish if I could just have that, then I'd feel like God loved me more if I did that. I don't receive my blessings as they are. I just look, and pastors have a really bad problem with this. I don't know if you know that. I don't even know if I should say it. But I look at what other people produce and I'm like, oh, that's so slick. Oh, that's so cool. I wish I was a cool pastor. Oh man. And look at that guy's style. Oh, that guy wears a cool hat and he's got cool shoes and he does all this stuff. And I'm like, I have no style. I'm like, I wish I was kind of cool like that. And I look at they've got a huge following or a big congregation. They got all these resources. And I tell you, it's sick up in here. It's tough. We look at other people and just we're like, I just don't like what I've got. I like what you've got. Like this little kid, he's looking at this girl going, man, not only is she cute, but she's got the big ice cream cone, right? And here I am with just so little. And my mom gave me this little pop and you've got the thing. Right now you got neighbors who are hoarding supplies, you know, that maybe you've cleaned out the stores and you envy their toilet paper stack. Well, I've got news from the future. Marty, I just came back from 2040. People still have unused toilet paper from 2020. Right? So the hoarding and all this stuff that's going on, it doesn't pay off like you think it does. We're going to go into a passage in Matthew chapter 20, the laborers in the vineyard, but I just wanted to share with you the context that we're in the midst of, because I think context tells us everything in this moment. We're actually in a moment here in Matthew 19 where Jesus is doing teaching about greed and about wealth and about discipleship and status, all these things that we struggle with so much. As you see your bank account going down and you see these rich people going off to private islands with their private medical staff and you're like, ah, we don't have that. And how come they got to get tested for coronavirus? Oh, because they're NBA stars. And just we see status, we see all that. And it happens in the church, too. In fact, this message is coming right at the disciples. I believe that's the correct picture that we're interpreting, is right at the disciples who are edging each other out, saying, I'm supposed to be more important than you, and I'm going to be first in the kingdom, and this is going to be my time to rise. And Jesus just cuts them down and just says, no, 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 no. He flips actually over. He reverses the world's values of status and greed and wealth and what it means to follow Jesus in the kingdom. He just flips it upside down. And what I want to do right now is just read this passage to you. I'll trust you to read the context, but I just want to read this passage to you. This is what he asks you to imagine. He says, imagine this. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going up about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever's right, I'll give it to you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And at about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And when he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, well, there's no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last, those in the 11th hour, all the way up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one of them received a denarius. Now when those who were hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat? But he replied to them, Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first will be last. Again, I'd encourage you to read before and after this to kind of feel out that context. But Jesus is saying a pretty sharp word. But this is kind of where we get to dig in a little bit. We get to go a little bit deeper into what is this scenario and what's going on. So if you'll let me, I'll teach you just a little bit about what's going on. What's a denarius and why does that matter? What about this unemployment stuff? And you guys know that currently we have unemployment concerns. My son lost his job this last week because the store closed down for a while. My other daughter was in up and down because I don't know, am I going to be unemployed? We're going to be thinking through this as a church. And so this is not a far off concern, unemployment. And just another word, we're going to have to come together as a church on this, sharing as a family, doing good to those within the church. But that's not what this is about, just so you know. An adult in Palestine could live off about a half a denarius a day. Of course, if you had a family, a couple others, that's going to stretch quite a bit. So that's just something you should know. The Torah, the teaching, the wisdom of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible teaches that you're supposed to give a day laborer, one of those ones you picked up maybe at the Home Depot, like I'm showing there. You give them a denarius at the end of the day, every day. You don't cheat them. You don't hold back their wages at all. And the poverty level was about 200 denarius a year. So that's where you had to get there, and that was already just scratching dirt to find food. I mean, you're already at the bottom. That was poverty level. And so if you didn't get a job every day, you're not getting above pay grade, right? You're not getting there. Now, servants, as much as we make of the slavery system and certainly the terrible slavery system that happened with African slaves here, the system was a little bit different there. But one thing stayed the same. A servant was valuable in that day, and the owner wanted to maintain his value. So it's kind of sick when we think about it, but it's kind of like human resources today in a sense. You want to keep your employees working well for you, and the contractors or the temps you don't really care as much about. Maybe we should, right? But that's kind of the situation they were in. So here we have a servant having more stability because they were an investment. A day laborer, use them all day under the scorching heat. Don't hire him tomorrow because he's too tired. You don't care if you're an unjust person. So that's kind of the situation that we have going on here. And now one caution about parables is that you can't just say, oh, so this is the whole picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. There's a detailed theology of everything I want to know. And how about the end times, or how about what eternity is going to look like? Or how about, and we can't stretch it for all that. We can't have it do all the work for us. It's not a detailed theology. But it is dealing with the problem of envy. This thing we're gonna learn is called the evil eye. It's through all sorts of cultures all around the world, the evil eye. And also, a lot of people said, oh, this is about works or grace. Oh, yeah, because those last guys got grace, and the other people got paid for what they work. It's not so much about that. Nobody really got grace. They just got paid what they got paid. They got their wages. And so we don't want to make this about wages versus grace. And it's not really even about generosity. I mean, the master, of course, is generous to have hired these people later in the day, but that's just more charity, a charitable wage. We might expect if this was all about generosity and all about how we're supposed to give everything and how God gives us everything, then we would have expected more than just a day's wage too. We would have expected an exaggerated amount. And so he gave so much more. He did all these different things. But this is about a charitable wage. So it comes down to this. In our minds, the way we think, it's about equal pay for equal work. That's just the way we process things. Equal pay for equal work. And that's in our spiritual lives. That's in our work lives. I mean, that's just the way we think. But think this. That guy that's sitting at the Home Depot parking lot at the 11th hour, if he doesn't get his day's wage, he goes home hungry to his family. So really, this is just about giving the master the right to do what he wants with his resources. And he desires that all of them get what they need. And that's pretty awesome. That's a really cool moment. And I want to touch on this idea. I had to use a couple different versions. So I'm going to use the Lexham English Bible to make sure that this word comes out. But that word begrudge, if you looked in your Greek New Testament or something like that, you'd see that this one little word begrudge is actually a sentence. You know, it's a huge thing about the evil eye. And so basically is this, is it not permitted for me to do whatever I want with what is mine? Or is your eye evil because I am generous? That's the begrudge thing. Is your eye evil because I'm generous? We don't usually think of evil eye, although I've traveled a bit in Morocco and the hand of Fatima, there's this eye in the middle of it. And in Islam and this other cultures, there's a guarding against the evil eye. It's taken a very strange turn in some of these other cultures, but the evil eye was a real deal back then. But it's saying, is your eye evil because you don't want me to be generous? That's interesting. And if you look at some other spots in the Bible, in Proverbs exactly, in Proverbs 26:22, it says, he who hurries for wealth is a man with an evil eye. Think about that. He who hurries for wealth. I think of people running to Costco and hoarding and running to get everything they could possibly get. And we heard of senators this last week who were in a private meeting about how coronavirus was going to affect the market. And they go out of there and they sell a bunch of stock. They just dump all this stock so that they had, and basically insider trading, you know? He who hurries after wealth is a man with an evil eye. But he doesn't know that poverty will come upon him. He doesn't know that. So that's the evil eye. Proverbs also says in a passage just before that, Proverbs 22, verse 9, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed. Evil eye and a bountiful eye. What is that? It's the eye toward generosity. It's the eye toward giving. It's the eye toward distribution. It's the eye toward others, for he shares his bread with the poor. We looked at that last week, didn't we? Give us our daily bread. Give us our rations of hand sanitizer and toilet paper and all these other things, right? Give us to us as a church. And that's who we are. Remember, we've been talking about being a family. It's about to get real. It's about to get real. We're about to have people in our family that have serious need beyond just a phone call and some loving text or whatever. It's about to get real. And are you following Jesus? Do you have a bountiful eye? That's a word right now for us to be thinking as a family, because we've got to figure this out. It's going to be interesting, but I hope you're listening to the Spirit and pray that your elders are listening to the Spirit. We're going to set up days of fasting in the week where we are praying for the church so that we can have minds that are prepped and available to the Spirit of God, because we need Him to lead, Him to lead. Yes, please, Lord Jesus. This whole passage started in 19, really, if you think about it. And Jesus said to his disciples, only a rich person with difficulty is going to enter this kingdom of heaven. Wow, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom. And they're like, oh no. Well, then how is this going to work? Who can be saved? And that's where Jesus said, you know, with God, this is possible. With man, this is impossible. But with God, everything's possible. And then Peter says in reply, he says, you know, Jesus, we've left everything and followed you. What are we going to have? Like, wow. Okay. So you just want to say it out loud, huh? You want to say, what do we get for following you? Peter's like, what do we get for following you? And he goes on to say, oh man, you're gonna get everything. You're gonna get it all. I say to you, in the new world, in this new creation, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you'll have followed me. You'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Get eternal life. You get it all. But the last, many who are first will be last and the last first. And then he goes into this passage. And I wonder if you're sitting there going, yeah, well, what am I going to get for following Jesus? Jesus is like, your reward is great. This shouldn't create status and ranking among you. This isn't about, oh, you're higher because you're more educated or you're whatever. You know, I just got to say it straight, family. Yes, I love to learn, and I love that my job description lets me to pour into scripture and lets me study stuff and read books and learn from all sorts of sources and I want to learn, and I want to be wise, and I want God's Spirit flowing through me, but I'm just one of your brothers, right? Your elders are brothers among us. There's one Father in heaven, right? And Jesus is the head of the church. And then, even in the leadership, if you just look down, it's just, we're all brothers. We're all brothers and sisters. And so there's no need for status or ranking. Now, I hope I can be a genuine and even a unique blessing in the life of this church and in your life specifically. I absolutely want that. But there's no room for status or ranking. So don't do that to me. I'm going to try my hardest not to do that to you. Let's love one another as family, okay? And what do you get for serving Jesus? Well, you get it all. You get it all. Here's the central point of the parable, the hinge for it all. The people who got there at the first hour, they just thought they'd receive more. That's just, I mean, makes sense, right? They just thought they'd receive more. You know, we say, I just want what I deserve. Like, really? Just what you deserve? No, actually, I want better than I deserve. That's why, yeah, I thought so. We always want better than we deserve. We always want to get scaled up, leveled up, better in the eyes of other people, better in the eyes of God. And he just says, isn't it enough to have me? Isn't it enough? God in his sovereignty is going to judge as he sees fit. And among the brothers, we're going to receive everything that he has. And we cannot compare. That's the word for today. We cannot compare and be envious about what other people have or what they're getting. We just got to receive our blessings from God and trust that he's going to judge as he sees fit. So just the last couple things, and the quote that might be helpful to you. This whole thing is a warning to the disciples about the danger they're in. Supposing that because Jesus is bringing in the kingdom of heaven, they're going to become rich and famous in their turn. Yeah, this is going to be awesome. We're going to sit with you. Well, yeah, we are going to reign with him, but it's not about leveling up against other people. And in the kingdom, everyone in the kingdom receives the same reward. Now, I do believe that God knows what's going on in your heart. And I do believe that he is going to see that and reward that. But the primary reward, it's what we've been singing about this morning. The primary reward is that is him. It's not what he can do for you, as Jesse was singing. It's not just what he's going to give me. It's him. And that's going to outshine any other bit of reward. So why can't we live that way now? Why can't we take a moment as a church and just sit in this moment and just say, all I want is you. And all I get is all of who you are. And so you can have all of who I am. I am all in. So if this parable is about the goodness of God and his generous ability to just pour that goodness through all of us, then it asks, Jesus asks that we give up envy and calculation of reward and just embrace and imitate God's goodness. And we need that word. Just be thinking, okay, is this how Jesus wants to live his life through me? Is this how Jesus wants to live his life through my family right now? Jesus, how do you want to represent yourself through us in this moment? Believe that he knows and he can help you with that. So just a few takeaways. I just want to encourage you with this. Think about, why do we respond with envy? when someone does something, when someone does something good, or when someone does something good. Sorry. Why do we respond, with a evil eye? And we say, man, I wish I could have done that. Oh, doggone it. Oh, they posted a meme. I could have thought of that, or whatever the situation is. Why? We just got to think through that. Why are we envious? Why does God's goodness cause us to be angry in other people's lives? We see what's going on and we just can't stand it. Why is it so hard for us to rejoice over good news that others enjoy? Why? For me, this is a huge one. I don't know what that's going to hit for you, but we need to be thinking about that. Why do we spend time calculating how we have been cheated? And so just a few things to do. Absolutely rejoice with those who rejoice. Just party it up. Rejoice with those who rejoice. If they got something good, they got everything they need during this quarantine or whatever's going to happen next. If they've got everything they need, awesome. That's great. And as a family, we got to look to be able to rejoice with other people. Pray for a generous eye, that bountiful eye that looks at people and looks at what they need and says, man, I want to share my bread with those who are hurting. We need to pull together to do that. And then elevate others. Jesus taught his disciples to serve like you're the last one in line, and that's how you become first. So you just elevate others. Just treat others as superior to yourself. Boy, that would change a few things. If a watching world, a chaotic, panic-stricken watching world saw Christians elevating others as better than themselves, you don't think that would make a difference? It would absolutely make a difference in our world. So that's what we're called to, church. And I just want to encourage you in that regard. So next week, we're going to take a look at two builders. One of them had a foundation, the other didn't. Read ahead. That's great. Let's go through that together. But next week, we'll be meeting in the same way, most likely online. And we just encourage you to come and join us again. We're going to sing one more song after I just give a benediction to you, after I just share kind of what I think God's asking us to do. I just want you to be sent off. And I know you're not going anywhere because you got to stay at home. But I want you to sign off. I want you to, when you close this window today, I just want you to know that God has gone before you into all this. That his spirit is not perplexed over what's going on. That his love for you is boundless. That he actually has a heart for you that we just won't quit. We love him because why? Say it at home. Because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. And if you're hurting and you're feeling anxious and you're really struggling right now, take a moment and just ask the Spirit of God to reveal the Father's love to you. You could pray that as a family. Pray that for yourself. Pray that for other people around you. And just say, God, would you reveal the Father's love for me? I want to know it. And then together, we'll be able to sing it. We'll be able to sing, Jesus, we love you too. So church, I just want you to know before we close with the song that the work has already begun. It's already been done in your heart. And God wants to pour in you and through you his love. Jesus, we love you.